Good morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you here on this great Lord's Day, the beautiful weather outside. And it's even more special. We had that extra hour of sleep. So we need to give the Lord thanks for all of our blessings today. It's good to see Eric back. If you want to race him, now's the time to do it, by the way. But it's good to see you back, brother. Today is a special day. Since the flood over a year ago, we've been helping and serving people in this community with their physical needs. We're about to transition into the phase where we can help with their spiritual needs. We're hoping to be able to reach out to all those that we have helped physically over the coming months. We've been encouraging to be very visitor aware, and now we're going to be looking outward and hopefully following up with that. If you have any interest at all in personal work, going out and talking to our neighbors, those we've helped, now is the time. We've talked about how God has opened doors here in our community because of what the Waverly Church of Christ has been doing. Having said all that, we have with us today, and I'll have more to say about it, we have five special guests with us. One of those will be speaking to us here at the Bible Hour, Bible study, and then again at worship, and I'll have more to say about our other guests. But please, please take the opportunity to meet these folks. They are special. They love the Lord's church. They love his kingdom, and they're here to help us. Before I turn this over to Brother Jim Lucas, who will be speaking to us at the Bible study hour, let's have a word of prayer, please. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this day. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful Lord's Day we can meet here together as brethren. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come and hear a lesson taught by our brother Jim. We thank you for his safe travels. We thank you for all the group that is here with us to work this coming weeks. Father, we pray that you bless them in all their efforts. As always, Father, we ask for your blessings on this congregation, that as we continue to help those in this community, all we do will be to your glory and to the growth of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with Brother Jim this morning as he brings to us this lesson and things that are on his heart. We pray that he has a good remembrance of what he's prepared to say. Heavenly Father, again, bless us as we meet together, as we learn more about your will for us, as we have this time to also worship you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening. I'm sorry. Good morning. That was more than an hour's sleep, wasn't it? It's great to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And also, I'm a native. I grew up in McEwen, went to McEwen School, and then my parents remained after I went off and went in the Navy back in '78, but. The Waverly Church of Christ has always been a pillar in this community, and you're especially to be commended for the work that you have done since the flood. And not just the work, but the way that you've reached out and embraced the community and reflected our Lord and Savior to the people around us. And I don't say that lightly, and also I don't say that to puff you up, but to let you know that you are doing a good work and you are to be commended, because the hard things that you're doing don't always get the recognition in the media and the things like that. So with that said, today we're going to look at some examples. We're going to look at the teachings of Jesus that we find in his parables beginning in Luke chapter 15. And if you want to be turning there, we'll start looking at that, and I want us to look at this from the perspective of how we reach out and how we encourage and with the intent to bring back fallen away members. And this also pertains to visitors as well, because the concepts and what we find in Scripture is relevant to each. And you may be thinking as far as visitors, and this is information that you may know, but as a way of sort of refreshing and getting us refocused on what we're talking about, typically, statistics show that even if you're a friendly congregation, two-thirds of the visitors that come will not come back, even though you're friendly. They just won't come back. Statistics also indicate that when you have fallen away members, and by fallen away we mean that either they have intentionally left due to some personal conflict or issues within the family, or they've had a doctrinal lapse, they've lost their way, or for what other reason, they've fallen away, they're no longer faithful to the body of Christ. And statistics show that they, when they fall away, few of them come back on their own. What I mean by that is few of them will come back without intervention or someone reaching out to them. It does happen, but few do. So we want to look at what does Scripture give us indication of how we can get them back, how we can reach out. And again, this is from the perspective of visitors and also those fallen away members. So the first thing we find, and we'll put this Scripture up on the screen as well, but the first parable that Jesus talks about is the one we find in Luke chapter 15. And this talks about the concept of taking ownership. And this is we, the church. So beginning in verse chapter 15, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" So, a few things to look at. First of all, the man calls them his sheep. And some commentaries indicate that this could be the shepherd, but this could also be a person that the owner has hired to tend his sheep. But he still considers them as his. One of the things we can learn there is within the family, we are each other's. We are our brother's keeper, correct?
Amen.
Sheep usually follow. Some wander off. It's been said that sheep aren't the smartest animal on God's planet. Some of the sheep get in trouble. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? Some important things to note in this parable. The man, the shepherd, he counted his sheep. So he knew what he had, and he knew them. He knew which were his and which were not his. And then he carried the sheep, the lost sheep, once he found it, on his shoulders back to the flock. And then he rejoiced with his friends. Now, I like interactive Bible classes, and I realize we're spread out, so it may be difficult. But so for us, what's some applications we can draw from this? The fact that he counted his sheep. What's an application that we in the church, as it pertains to our members, our family, what can we get from that? Any thoughts? Hey, brother.
Our fellowship with each other in the church is extremely important.
Amen. Our fellowship with each other is extremely important. And the specific aspect of counting the sheep. Have you ever talked to your spouse or someone else and they go, "Have you seen brother, sister so-and-so?" By the way, advanced disclaimer, I tend to reference, instead of a John Smith, I tend to refer to the fictitious Billy Joe and Bobby Sue. So if there is someone here named Billy Joe and Bobby Sue, I apologize in advance. But if you sit and you go, "Hey, I haven't seen brother Billy Joe in a while. Where has he been?" "Oh, he must be off visiting family, etc." Accountability, we need to know who we have. We need to count our sheep. And in small congregations, but the larger it is, the easier it is to fall through the cracks. And so one of the things that on Home Mission we have and we advocate is that every congregation needs a ministry be it visitation, be it something else. We have a habanero program, but where there's a bookkeeping method where you are keeping up with the sheep. It's not reasonable to expect that our elders be able to do all of those things and also tend to the spiritual flock as well. So we all need to be involved with keeping up with the sheep. There's one congregation, and I thought this was a pretty neat idea. They, after they interacted with us and they recognized that they could do a better job, and they're a rather large congregation, so they instituted what they call the three pew challenge. And what they do is they're encouraging each of you, and when we're sitting in the pew, that we look around. The pew behind us, the pew we're on, and the pew in front of us. Let's look around. And most of us tend to sit in the same place, right? We walk in and if someone's in our seat, we notice that. So we tend to be familiar with the people right around us. So let's make a conscious effort to be aware of who's in front, who's in back, who's beside us. And if they're missing, maybe that's an opportunity we have to reach out. Okay, they knew the sheep. How does that impact us when we're talking about fallen away members or even potentially visitors? What advantage is there in knowing the sheep? And I'm not referring to the elders and the shepherds knowing their sheep. We understand that God-given responsibility. And that's why our elders need our prayers, because we're hard to keep up with like those sheep, right? But as us, as fellow sheep, as members in the body, what benefit comes from us knowing the sheep? We know if they're missing. And if we know them, as Scripture indicates that we could, and you think about the situation in Acts chapter 2 with the church where they, you know, they met in homes. We also know the results of all of that, right? They met daily. But they knew each other. If you know the sheep, if you know me, you're sitting on the pew with me, but you know that my wife is having health problems. So you look over one Sunday and you don't see me, what might you think? Because you know me, I wonder if his wife is having problems. Perhaps you know that I have a child. Perhaps you know that I may be struggling with substance abuse. Does that happen in our communities? We got that? Amen. We do. So if we know our brothers and sisters, and then we know that they may have some of these things going on, then it gives us an indication that, hey, maybe I can reach out. It's about awareness. The shepherd in the parable, he knew how many sheep he had, and he knew what was going on with them. He was aware. Carried it back. Visualize for a moment the shepherd. He's out and he's looking for this lost sheep. Maybe tangled up in the briars. Depending on how long he's been looking for it, how long he's been lost, the sheep could be, you know, bloodied or maybe even injured. Certainly probably scared. Some of us might be inclined, but especially if it's the fourth time that I've went and looked for that sheep in the last week, put a rope around and kind of drag it back to the fold. Maybe you'll remember next time. Do we sometimes? But what did the good shepherd do? Put it on his shoulders and carried it back. We don't know if it's because he couldn't walk. We don't know. But we know that that's how he brought it back. So what can we draw from that? What can we draw from that analogy?
Personal involvement. He expressed his love.
Amen. He expressed his love. He showed his love. If you run into a fallen away member, someone that meets the way we consider a fallen away member, the Dollar General, you haven't seen him in 4 weeks, what do you think is most effective? Where have you been? You've missed church for 4 weeks. I haven't seen you. You out? Fell off the wagon again? Or you go up to him and say, "Brother, I miss seeing you at church. I know that you may have some things struggling in your life. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray for you? Matter of fact, I believe if we are the people we're called to be, we'll stop right there in the aisle in the Dollar General and say, "Brother, can I pray for you?"
Amen.
And then, when you leave, say, "If there's anything I can do, let me know. I care about you. I love you. Hope to see you at church." Now, let me ask you, between those two, which do you think be most effective? Okay. Yeah, question. Absolutely, absolutely. And by the way, please, any comments, thoughts, let me know, please. So this is the significance of that we can draw from that. And the fact that he rejoiced. What's the significance of rejoicing? And from the text, we can see this was genuine happiness that he had, genuine rejoice, because he cared for that. Now, there's some reasons why, first of all, and, you know, commentaries and those that deep dive into the culture, well, you know, he could be responsible for what he lost, so maybe he's glad he doesn't have to spend that money, there's all other things, but if we just take it at face value, what it reads, what do we get from that? He was genuinely happy that he found it, and he was so happy that he told his friends, his fellow shepherd, and why did he tell them? They could share in his joy, and why could they share in his joy? Because they were in the same boat. They knew if they lost a sheep, what it would mean to them and why they would go find it. What is the significance we can draw from brothers and sisters? If we'll stick with the analogy in Dollar General, and then you go, after you met that person, reach out to another brother or sister here and say, "Hey," and maybe perhaps somebody that sits on the pew with you. But reach out and say, "You know, I saw brother so-and-so, Dollar General. I went up to him and just, you know, let him know that we love him. And so, would you pray for him?" So what are we doing? Right? Now, that person hasn't come back yet, but we're working together to be aware, to be cognizant, and to show that love, show that compassion for the lost sheep, be it a fallen away member. This same concept works with visitors. Okay? Same concept works with visitors. When you have a visitor, we don't know what they have going on in their personal life. When they come through those doors, they may look just fine, you know, nice car, dressed nice, or it could be totally the other side. But the truth is, we don't know. But we want to show them the love of Christ. We want them to know that we care. We want to be able to count them so that we know who comes and visits. If you have ever been a visitor in a place that you have never been, you have no connection, and you walk in and no one speaks to you, or even if they speak to you, but it's that superficial, and you know what I mean. "Hi, how are you doing?" "I'm doing really bad. Glad to hear it. Hope to see you again." Wait. Okay, So that's part of how we can effectively engage with our visitors. And there's other thoughts about that as well. Any comment on that?
One thing, you know, you talk about the 3Q, and I love that concept. Those people that sit around you, you formed a relationship with, and they're probably going to react more to you than somebody on the other side of the auditorium that hasn't kept up with it. And it's not that we're not responsible for it. But it's just that you do have a little bit better relationship with that person.
Absolutely, absolutely. And Brother Jeff said that in the 3-pew concept, that if you reach out to someone that you sit with on the pew, they're probably going to be more receptive to that, and you've already got a better connection than perhaps someone else, or perhaps even an elder reaching out, because they're sort of your community. And by the way, to get back on that, one of the things I like about rural congregations and that we don't see in the metropolitan areas is we'll sit with people on pews, and I've used the 8 people around us, but and we know their name, And that's about all we know. We've sat on the pew with them for years. And I'm embarrassed to say I have done that. And I would venture to say that probably here in this place, the people that sit around you, you do. You know their name, you know their family, you know more about them. You're connected. But if you don't, I encourage you. We don't have to go overseas to meet people. Let's start making connections right inside the church, because, and I'll reference this again, but how did Jesus tell in John 13, how did Jesus say that the world would know? He was talking to his disciples, but by extension talking to us. How did he say that the world will know that we are his followers? By our love. And so, being able to do that, and it starts with those on the pew around us, is a good place to start. The next parable, then, beginning in verse 8. And this is similar, but there's still some differences. Now, this is the parable of the lost coin, and commentators will say that, well, it's more than just a lost coin, but these ten coins were actually part of the young Jewish maiden. It's part of her dowry when she gets married. And so really this is in this concept, this is really the only thing that she has. It's hers. Everything else is her husband's. And so this is very precious to her. It's not just like a wedding ring significance, but it's something that has her financial future is tied up in these coins. And that can be very well be true. But if we take it to what Scripture says on, just as it reads, right? We know the silver coins, they were valued. By the way, on one version says it's a drachma. What if you pull out a coin now? What's on the coin? God we trust, but there's an image, isn't it? President. I thought it was interesting that on a coin and on the drachma and most of our coins, there's an image of a person. And I recall that we are made in God's image. And so perhaps when someone is lost, maybe there's a parallel here that this is a person in God's image that is lost. And that ties in with kind of how we value what is lost. So in this parable, and we'll read through this verse, beginning verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. And let's not let verse 10 be lost on us. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, as we look at this parable, some things to note. First of all, again, she knew that she was missing one. Now, we don't know how long it was lost, but she recognized that something was missing, similar to with the sheep. Now, she took actions, more than one action, to help with the search. So what's the first thing that she did? Right, lit a lamp. Turn the light on. Now, did she turn it on and look around and say, oh, don't see it. Turn the light off and go in and cook supper? Diligently. And the next thing she did, after she turned the light on, still didn't find it, then what did she do? She swept the house. What does it take? When you sweep the house, it implies, I mean, there was some effort made. And it probably didn't take her, you know, just a few minutes. It was a process, something that she did. And then she continued to search till she found it. So she did multiple things to find it. And that ties in with her value. Now, years ago, when I was growing up as a boy, you walk along and you see a penny, pick it up. My dad taught me that. How many of us, we're down at the DQ, we're walking and you see a penny down there, how many of us are going to bend down and pick it up? Proud of you. I have been known to not. Now, if it's a quarter, by the way, notice you have an Aldi's, and I love that place, but anyway, you know, you have to have a quarter to get your cart at Aldi's. If it's a quarter, how many of us would bend down and pick it up? If it's a silver dollar, we'd probably be clearing out people to get to it. And why is that? Why is that? Value. Our perceived value of it. That's what makes us pick it up. That's what made the lady, the woman in this parable, search, because it was valuable and precious to us. Now, let me, if you're walking along and you saw a penny, and it was a 1943 D.E. copper alloy penny, it's worth over $1 million, I think, in 2008 when it sold. The problem is, I walk along and see a penny. I don't know if it's a 1943 or 1983. So I tend to dismiss the value. But if it were one of those, and if I did, take the time to pick it up. So what does that tell us? What can we learn from that? We need to value every person. Okay? Value. Because our value to that penny, that person, honestly, it may not be what it should be, but what is it worth to God? Amen. What is it worth to God? What does Scripture tell us? If you lose your soul and gain the world, it doesn't matter. So, in Scripture, in that passage we just read, right? When a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice over that one soul. Okay, and we need to look at people through the eyes of God and see their value. And I can make this statement because it hits home to me. We all love our family. And if my son or my daughter were struggling and was lost, I'm going to be very aggressive. I'm going to do all that I can. I'm going to be on my knees praying for them. But in God's eyes, who has the greater value, my son or the next person that comes through your door?
All the same.
It's all the same. We tend to struggle with that. I just pray that we can look at people around us through the eyes of God. So, then again, rejoicing. Rejoicing with her friends. She shared with friends, shared with others, those that saw the value of that lost coin that she'd found. And we can learn from that. And I got a bit ahead. We can learn from that same concept. And we need to be able to rejoice. We need to, when we reach out, and as you are doing these things with the contacts that and the people that God is bringing into your lives through your involvement with disaster relief and with the flood, you know, out of a horrific situation, and God, I know, has already blessed you. And again, you're to be commended for how you are not just sitting back, but you are going out. That's commendable. And I want to as we talk about the application a little bit more about specifically about taking multiple actions, okay, the woman, when she was looking for that coin, she did one action, turned the light on, didn't help. So then she swept the house, did another action, and she still continued looking. Sometimes we may feel like if I do one thing, I make initial effort, I reach out, okay, I've kind of done my part. But if we look at that example, she did multiple things. And again, she didn't, you know, sweep one corner of the room. She swept the house, per Scripture. So if we have that same diligence in our approach to the fallen away and to our visitors, again, all the increase comes from God. But, you know, we know that we plant, we water, kind of using that analogy here with this woman, okay? We need to turn the light on, we need to sweep the house, and we need to be searching. God will help us find it. But we need to be doing those things that we can. If someone does fall away, and let's say when someone does, not if, and you know, a year from now, any of us could be in a situation where our walk with God is not what it should be. We could have fallen away. What do we do? It's good to ask the preacher, the elder. They may be aware, and certainly let them know. If you know something, let them know. But then that doesn't dismiss our opportunity and our responsibility. And as Brother Jeff alluded to, depending on the person, we may have a better connection already connected with that person so that God can use us to reach out and be a positive influence on them. Do you send them a card? Again, that's good. Do you visit them once? That's great. If you do personal visits to someone that's fallen away, and again, this is not to the shepherds. And brethren, and what I'm saying, I look in the mirror because this was me in years past. I sort of felt like, well, I work my job. I do these things. I've got two kids. We've got soccer practice, baseball practice. But, you know, I write a check, and we have people on staff, and, you know, that's what they do. They go out and they visit. Okay, and I've repented for that, brother, because we do not need to look at our staff as they're the ones who are to go out and do the good commission.
Amen.
And I kind of get a pass because I've delegated that. The things that we need to do, just like the woman, she didn't stop at one activity when she was looking for something that was lost. She continued. We need to be willing to do multiple actions, keep the effort going to reach out. Do we speculate why they left? What's another word we might could use for speculation? You ever had that, you know, someone kind of going back to, say, sister or brother Billy Joe and, hey, I haven't seen, have you know what's going on? And, well, I heard he had some marriage problems and I'm not, blah, blah, and then we start talking. What? If we're not careful, that word speculation can really turn into what? Amen. Scripture talks to us about that. Okay. Heaven help us if we do nothing. In the interest of time, I'm going to skip over the parable of the prodigal son. I know many of us are familiar with it, but I encourage you to go back and read that. And you'll find it in Luke 15, verse 11. And specifically, when you read it, pay attention to the reaction of the older son and how the older son viewed the return of his brother. And see if there's something you can learn from that. Where I want to go from that, and let's skip over this. This verse, James 5:19, we're familiar with it, but again, it's something that I think can be encouraging to all of us. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone, and that would someone is us, turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. And may that be an encouragement to us each day as we're out and about. Now, I want to go to, and if my brother Bill and brother Joe, who is a part of our team, if they would pass out these cards. Okay, and brethren, we compared to the rest of society and other worlds, we are rich. We have to be intentional in the things that we're doing because we have so many things that can be a distraction. And so this is a little tool that Home Mission, and there's other things similar to this, so you may have seen this, but we call it a stars card. And the reason we call it a stars card is because of the verse that's on it. It comes from Daniel 12. It says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Inside, it has a list of, it says, my 10. When we talked about recognizing the people in front of you and back of you in the pew, just being aware. And again, we have to be intentional. This is not something we do because we do have life that goes on. We have, and you each individually have your own list of the things that you have to deal with in life. And they're all different, but the similarity is that they pull us all away from what we should be and could be doing. And again, all of us have the same opportunities, but I do believe that all of us have some opportunities, that God provides opportunities for all of us in some way. And this is the way, what you do, number 10, these 10 items, is think about people that you know have fallen away, or people that you know or you're concerned about, their relationship with God is not what it should be. Perhaps they have never come to know God, never come to know Christ. These are people that you want to lead to Christ. And I'll also mention this. Mine is a little different, and yours can be as well. I actually, the first three, four lines on mine, it's my family, and there's some specific things in my family that I want to go to God to daily about. Okay, I mentioned earlier about, you know, there's certain things that drive us to our knees. I have those, and perhaps you have those too. But I put them on there. But 5 through 10 are people that I hope to be able to lead to Christ or lead back to Christ. And so I encourage you to put them on there. And then here's what you do with this. Okay, because those of us, and by the way, I love that I can use this analogy here in Waverly, Tennessee, because you can't use it in Dallas, Texas. But when you've got a garden and you got weeds in your garden, if you have a hoe sitting beside the garden, the weeds go away, right? No, you have to get the hoe and you got to work and you got to weed the garden. But with the hoe, you can weed the garden. With tools, we can do what God wants us to do. It's just a way of helping. So with this, take this and put this by your bedstand, put this by your bathroom sink, because what you want to do, you want to pray daily and specifically for the people on this list. And if you spent, and if you spent 1 minute in a specific prayer for those 10 people, you spent 10 minutes. And many times you can say something about a specific person. God, help me, you know, cross paths. Help me know what to say when I see this person. But pray for them specifically and daily. And put this where you see it. And if you drive, take this with you. Don't put it in your wallet because for some of us, if we put it in the wallet, that's where it will stay until we're pulling out something else and we happen to see it. But take it with you. Put it in your car. When I drive, I'll put this on my dashboard. Get stuck in traffic. Instead of pounding the steering wheel, you know, there's an opportunity to pray. Can we pray too much? No. What does prayer do? And it's a whole other lesson, and I know you recognize this, but as a way of reminder, prayer is how we communicate with God. His Word is how He communicates with us. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit that guides us, but it's His Word. So that's why study is the second thing. We've got to study to know what God is saying and help us better understand who He wants us to be, but we got to pray to Him. What does James say about wisdom? Do we need wisdom when we're reaching out to fallen away and visitors and trying to be effective and knowing what to say? Do we need wisdom for that? I do. But what does James tell us? Pray for it. And he gives to elders and shepherds and some Bible class teachers. Is that what it says? What's it say? He gives all if we ask. So I encourage you to take this. Put thought in. And if you only have two or three people that you know, that's fine. Your list can have two or three, but be thinking about, as you go about your day, people that you know have fallen away, people that you would like to be able to lead to Christ. People that if through your efforts and the family doing their efforts and then God providing the increase, a person that came through here and Sunday morning was baptized, you would be ecstatic. And you'd be sharing that with all of your friends. Think of those people and put them on it. And then go to God in prayer daily and let this be a reminder in the morning, at night. Let this drive your prayer life. Time is about up. Let's skip over this. And I want to encourage all of you to be back this evening because Brother Bill Hardy, he's going to have not just powerful but effective message on how we can better do some of these things with reaching out to people. It's not common sense. And you know, and I'll talk more about this in the worship hour, but we've kind of gotten away from what we know Scripture tells us to do. So I encourage you to be back for that tonight. And in closing, okay, may God bless you and your shepherds and Brother Jeff and those that labor here, okay, as you strive to be who God wants you to be, as you seek to do God's will in this place, and God will bless you. And remember, okay, by this all people will know we are His disciples if we have that brotherly love one for another. It starts inside these walls and then it radiates out. Thanks for your time.